Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out anyone can move up to the next level in their walk with God. It just takes some work.
Any human being that will walk and devote themselves to working on by exercise, going to the gym of the human heart. And by the way, a gym speaks of a lot of hard work. It's a lot easier to work on the outside. I mean, it really is. It takes a lot more time to change who I really am on the inside.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Self-improvement is big business. Everyone wants to improve. But you already have a complete self-improvement plan. In fact, it's likely you have many copies. God's Word is the best improvement plan, and the typical consumer has 9 copies. Today, Pastor Ray helps us put that good insight to work.
Okay, the title of the message is Exercising the Heart. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines," which means teachings of demons. The Christians of the early church believed that things in the world would get a lot worse before they finally and will get better. They thought in terms of two ages. And basically it was, there's this present age where there is a spiritual battle that is going on. In other words, part of becoming a Christian is to believe that there is more going on than in the world than what we can see with our physical eyes. There are things beyond our immediate perception that are happening and that are influencing and that are affecting what's going on in the world, behind the scenes. And so, as Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, yes, we're in a wrestling match, but we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not just people and personalities that we're kind of battling with, but there are spiritual wickedness in high places. So to believe in the gospel is to believe not only in Jesus and that he is God incarnate, but it's also to believe that there are angels, and not only to believe in angels in heaven, but that there is a real angel at one time who God created named Lucifer, a very beautiful angel, a very powerful angel, probably in that realm of being a cherubim level of angel, which is the highest, an archangel even with authority. And apparently the scriptures say he led a third of the angelic realm in rebellion against God. So that was going on even before, you know, Adam and Eve were created, this world was created, and so there's a lot of things going on in this present age. Now, the prophets also said, though, that there is coming a new day. There's coming a new age. There is coming the kingdom of God. And in the coming kingdom of God, it will be paradise, it will be perfect, and everything that was lost from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and because of sin and the curse that fell, everything that we lost will be restored. Paradise will be restored. So the day of the Lord is coming, and a sign that Paul is now sharing with Timothy, a sign that the Lord is coming near, is that there will be doctrines, which is a fancy word for teachings, that are demonically originated or inspired, but coming through men. And he's warning of that. Jesus said in the last day, there will be false Christs, false messiahs, false ideas, false teachings. So he's warning about that. Then he goes in verse 2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. There are people today that are very, how would I say it? You can go to religious buildings, people that wear religious clothing. They've got maybe candles and stained glass. It's got all the outward accoutrements of a very holy type feeling. And yet what they're teaching denies or is in contradiction to what God has said, what God has declared, or what Jesus has shared with us. And with it's almost amazing sometimes how that they can, it literally is the wolves in sheep's clothing denying, and Paul says that there's sometimes it's like this hypocrisy, like their conscience is seared with a hot iron. If you take a hot iron and you sear your flesh, flesh is very sensitive. You sear a place of your flesh, it kills all the nerves. And then several interesting things happen. Number one, your skin, which is very pliable, becomes really tough, hard. And secondly, you lose all feeling. The fruit of an unhealthy spiritual diet is it makes you hard and it makes you insensitive and you don't feel bad about doing things that even in God's word says, no, this is not right, or this is not good, or this is not healthy, this is not the way to walk with me, this is not the way of intimacy with me. And you go, well, yeah, no, I can do it, and I don't feel anything bad about it. There's a seared conscience to it all. And then verse 3, he says, and then they go on to forbid to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So here are a couple of things that apparently were happening in the early church. Weird teachings that came in that Paul said that they have bad origins. One was there were people in the name of the church saying, forbidding people to get married. Oh, marriages, don't get married. You shouldn't get married. And of course, marriage now is a very debatable thing, and for many, it's almost become a thing of the past. Now, it's fairly common for a couple to say, why don't we just move in together? And then maybe if, marriage down the road, I don't know, we'll see. But it's become, at first it's an option, and then it's like, well, maybe whenever, if ever. And so there are so many just move-in relationships without marriage. Now, marriage is God is something, he wanted a picture of himself. And what it is two people that are in love with each other, make a commitment to each other, want to lay down their lives for one another, are madly, passionately in love with one another, and who are not ashamed and afraid to say, I am committed to this one for the rest of my life. I love him. I love her. There is nothing I will not do for them. I find my joy and my happiness in them. So there were teachings that came in that started messing with that and trying to forbid that. Or then they started saying, no, if you're really holy, part of this probably came with some of the Jewish origins within the early church, strange teachings about forbidding certain foods and having if you're really spiritual, you don't eat this and you don't eat that and all the rest of it. And Paul is warning, these kinds of things are tangents. There are whole movements that are devoted to tangents of spirituality that are distractions from a genuine walk with God that are not healthy. So Paul is warning about all of that. And he says, as far as foods go, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. In the book of Acts, the Lord let down a sheet with all kinds of things inside to eat, and he said to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Enjoy. So enjoy your food. I find it fascinating that Revelation 3:20, which I quote often, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, hello, it's Jesus. I'd like to come in and save you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus said, I will come in. And what does he say he'll do? Sup with you. He wants to have a meal with you. That's amazing to me. You could be the friends of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Awesome. And he goes, I want to come inside of you. I want to, and not just all the religious doctrinal understanding. Yes, there is truth in all of that, but he wants a living, dynamic, real, personal relationship on the inside of my heart and in your heart. That's awesome. So with all these distractions, Paul is trying to warn Timothy about all these things. Now, go with me to verse 6. He says, if you instruct the brethren, which I always say includes the sistren, brothers and sisters, in these things you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. And doctrine again means teaching, good teaching. In other words, healthy teaching. You know, you're going to get bombarded with a lot of, there are going to be people that maybe come to your door, there are going to be people that maybe come to you and they have ideas and they want to change maybe what you believe. What is the fruit of what they believe? Is it love? Because by their fruits you shall know them. So he says, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables, which apparently some in the early church got caught up in these, what I call, religious tangents on things that are not, you know, they're not salvation, they're not the gospel, they're not really edifying. They're minor issues that are made into major things. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Paul says that, bodily exercise does profit a little, but if you exercise yourself to godliness, it has an eternal reward. Far, far more valuable. Now, one of the things that I wanted to explain is that I think, and I'm going to make an observation, and you know, see if you agree with me or not. We live in a time where I think we are maybe a little out of focus, a little bit out of balance with how much time, money, energy, and importance is placed on the outward, you know, physical part of our lives. As opposed to how much time, emotion, energy, dedication, devotion is given to the interior, obviously most important part of our lives. Let me give you this analogy. Okay, you are all, as all of you are human beings, all of you are made in the image and after the likeness of God. Now, God is described in the Bible as an artist. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus and he said, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Now, the word workmanship is the Greek word poema, from which we get our English word poetry or poem from, but it's more than just poetry. It means we are his masterpiece of art, if you will. Now, if any of you are artists, you know, or you know about artists, the desire of an artist is when you paint a picture, you are expressing yourself. You are revealing something about yourself. You are trying to show others what you see, what you perceive, what you love, what is beautiful, and a reflection of yourself is totally put into that painting that you paint. Now, let's say that you are a master artist. You paint this magnificent, this is your life's work. It is your, you know, all the paintings before have led up to this, has every element that I've ever learned, every little unique technique that I have put together. This is everything. This is me. I'm revealing everything of myself. You invite your friend over and you have them sit on a little chair. And you have this big, giant artwork that you have covered with a canvas. And you say, "Are you ready?" "Yes, I am ready." "Okay, I want you to look at this because this expresses me better than anything that I could ever say." And they grab hold of the canvas and they whip it aside. And all of a sudden, there the person is sitting there and they stand up. It takes their breath away. "Wow, awesome, amazing, beautiful. Look at that frame. Wow. What's the frame? I got that at Target. What are you talking about? I put my life into that picture. What do you think of the picture?" "Oh yeah, the picture, that's nice, but the frame." Okay, may I say to you, in a funny way, we live in a culture that is so obsessed with our body's frame. People ooh and awe and spend time and energy and money and emotion and investment and value, and all we are obsessed with and talk about is the frame. Where's the person? Where's the picture? Where's the revelation of God? Where's the artist that is being revealed? Where's the focus on what's inside, which is the master artist revelation of himself? Paul is saying, exercise yourself to godliness on the interior of your life. And I will say this, any human being that will walk and devote themselves to working on by exercise, going to the gym of the human heart. And by the way, a gym speaks of a lot of hard work. It's a lot easier to work on the outside. I mean, it really is. It's much more difficult. It takes a lot more time to change who I really am on the inside. I know that. But Paul is saying it's worth it. And what effort is put on the interior of your life, the fruit of it will last for eternity. It lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. And should we be so dictated to by the culture, or are we to be a little bit, not just merely a mirror of our culture, but something a little different, a little unique? And I think that we live in the midst of a culture that feels the pressure of that, you know, whatever outward standards that there are, and are looking for, is there anybody here that values what a human being is in their heart, on the inside, and is devoted to that, is working on that? And I think people are dying for that, want that, need that. That's what life really ultimately is all about. And so Paul says to Timothy, go to the gym, as it were, of the soul. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. God can work with it. God can go inside of your heart. And once you reveal and expose your inward areas and just say, Lord, I need your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your tenderness, and I want to follow you and know you and grow you and become more like you. Oh, what an amazing, wonderful thing it is. 2 Corinthians 4:7, and I leave you with this scripture. It kind of sums everything up. Let's read this scripture out loud together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's like, okay, your body is like a clay jar. Clay. They tell us that that our bodies are made of the same 93 elements that make up the dust of the earth. A little nickel, a little copper, a little zinc, a little this, a little that, add some water. That's what your flesh is. It's clay. The treasure is not in the clay. The treasure is what's inside the clay vessel. The treasure is the Spirit of the living God that dwells within our hearts, who is transforming us into the image of Christ and shines out. Now, we may be cracked pots, and surely we all are. We have our cracks and our flaws and fissures, and life's breaks us. But through the broken areas of our lives, when we are filled with the light of His Spirit, that those cracks become the places where the light and the glory of the Lord shines. And when you see the glory of light shining through, you no longer see really the clay vessel. What you see is the light and the glory and the beauty and the treasure that lies within. And that's what we want people to see. There is no such thing as a person that is not lovely or beautiful who has developed the interior part of their life in communion with God. They shine. And when you see Jesus, they're beautiful. You are a beautiful man. You are a beautiful woman. You are a desirable brother or sister when you have Jesus living, burning, and shining from within you. Amen? So let us devote ourselves to that. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I'm here, yeah, I'm in church, and I kind of am trying to figure it all out. And what does it mean? What does it really mean to become a Christian? Let me explain very simply. It means this: you give up control of your life. I can say it no more simply than that. You admit that you're not in control. To me, how obvious is that? You don't control anything. You don't control the weather. You don't control, you know, your own health. There's so many things that life is a discovery of how much I really don't have control over. That's a very terrifying thing. But it also reveals to us that we're not God. There is somebody who is in charge, who is on the throne, who is in control, and who loves you and says, now, I'm not going to force myself on you. That's why he stands at the door and knocks. What a gentleman. Does that not speak volumes of the King of Kings? I stand at the door of every human heart and I knock. I'll only come in. He doesn't come like some religions and say, I'm going to knock the door down. I'm God and that's the way it is. And no, he knocks. He only comes in if you open the door. Someone has said that the doorknob of the human heart is only on the inside. You have to open it. And you do so by prayer. You give control to him. He comes inside of you, washes you, cleanses you, forgives you. So if you would like, you could pray with me this very simple childlike prayer right now. What we're going to do is ask Jesus, who is always, yes, he's always been with you. From the moment you were conceived and born into this world, he's always been with you. But all the difference, salvation is the day he is not only just with you, but he comes in you. It's the difference of everything. You are never alone. You don't have to live in your own power, your own wits, your own ability, your own strength. You were never intended to, by the way, from the beginning. What a friend we have in Jesus. So pray this prayer. If you pray this prayer with me right now in your own mind and heart, guess what? Today becomes your spiritual birthday. I open the door finally to Jesus. So if that's the desire of your heart, pray this prayer in your own mind, in your own heart, but pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I am so sorry for everything I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you for paying for my sins. I open the door of my heart. I ask you to come into my life, to be my personal Lord and Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for even one who has prayed that prayer. We rejoice with them. Thank you for them. They're forever now, our brother and our sister. And now bring us collectively back to that very place, Lord, of the cross where you loved us and bled for us and died for us and forgave us and showed your passion and the intensity of how you feel about us. May we be bathed in that love now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, closing with an important word of prayer. And if you have just prayed with Pastor Ray, drop us a note and let us know. And ask for some free follow-up materials to help you get started living for the Lord. We'll have our mailing address in just a moment. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Exercising the Heart. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.